We go on in the second part of our, that is study number two of our studies in the book of Acts. Today, the study's title, A God Who Cares and Is Involved. And this is the nature of true Christianity, authentic Christianity. In our last study, the first study, we pointed out that there is a great danger that is facing us nowadays in our culture, but not in our culture, I think, around the world. And that is because there's such a growing confusion that's being fed by actually atheistic, anti-Christ-type people out in the world. They want to mix together with biblical Christianity and the church all sorts of false isms and cults and so forth to bring in confusion. Last week we talked about, for example, some of the cults, specifically Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witness, and there are others as well, Christian Science and so forth. They're called cults because they have some teachings that are damnable heresies. Now, all kinds of heresies, and I'm not saying every denomination in the Orthodox Christian Church is all accurate and so forth. We all have some inaccuracies we'll find out when we stand before the Lord in our teaching and our doctrine. But I'm saying the cults have what are called damnable heresies, such as Jehovah's Witness, which teach that Jesus is not the Son of God. He's not actually deity. He's not the third person, or the second person of the Holy Trinity. Jesus said in John 8:24, right, where he said, "He that believeth not that I am he will die in his sins." So it's a damnable heresy that does away with the possibility of true eternal life and salvation to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. That's an example. That's what the cults are listed as cults for. They have damnable heresies. But the problem here is the media blends them in and mixes them in with the Christian church, and they call them Christian religions. They call them denominations of the Christian church. And then also we mentioned last week the Da Vinci Code, which is a best-selling book for a long time now. It's going to come out in a movie in the spring. It's a very entertaining, exciting mystery to follow, but the problem is it's full of heresy, serious, soul-destroying heresy. It's built on an ancient myth, as we said, about Jesus not being truly God, but being married to Mary Magdalene and having a child, Sarah, and all kinds of things like that. The seed of Christ being propagated and actually still living in France somewhere, and you can trace them down, and all kinds of intriguing things like that, which are dangerous heresies and present confusion. Now, you stop and think about the number of people. There's somebody buying those best-selling books, somebody reading them. And you don't think they're going to be watching the movie starring Tom Hanks and produced by Ron Howard, see? Great confusion being brought in. Not to mention all the Eastern religions before which we're supposed to bow, you know, Islam and Buddhism and so forth. More or less giving the idea by the politically correct who tell us we need to honor these religions. And all, basically you're made to think as though they're just different pathways leading up the side of the mountain. In the end, all of them come to the same place. They all lead to eternal life and heaven and glory and so forth. But I remind you again, authentic biblical Christianity denies that kind of thinking that is popular in the secular world. It is confusion that is diabolically dangerous. Jesus said, John 14:6, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And Peter says, another verse out of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Neither is there any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." So this is a question of turning away from true salvation, and it means automatically embarking on a path of eternal destruction. There are a couple of verses. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. A couple of verses in Hebrews 10 that express this same idea and give us a warning, I think. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verses 26 and 27. And keep in mind that the context in Hebrews is that there were Jews in Judaism in the day of Christ and the apostles who, after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, believed on Jesus. And they began to think, yes, this, what the Christians are saying makes sense here. He does seem to fit the mold of Scripture. I think he is the true Messiah. And so they made a profession of faith in Jesus. But then the Jews, of course, became very critical and threatening toward them because they left Judaism to do this. And so these Jews were tempted to turn back again to Judaism, which denies Jesus as the Son of God and so forth. So here's the warning the writer of the Hebrews gives in verses 26 and 27 of Hebrews 10. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, and the sinning here is talking about in this context about turning away from Jesus, the Son of God, who's the truth, if the true Savior. If we turn away from Him, it goes on and says, there's no sacrifice for sins left. Why? Because He's it. God has made no other sacrifice. There's only one. So there's no sacrifice of sins left in verse 26, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Those are nasty words. That's all that's left if you turn away from Jesus. And then in verse 29, verse 28 talks about how if someone sinned under the law of Moses and they committed a death penalty sin, and there were some under the law of Moses, and that was the civil law in those days, so if they did it, they experienced the death penalty. Some people were actually put to death or stoned to death because they broke the law of God. Verse 29 says, well, of how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot and who's treated as an unholy, and by unholy there it means as a common, ordinary thing, there's others of the same kind. If you treat Jesus like one way of salvation among many, that's an unholy thing, then it says, you've trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant that sanctified you and you've also insulted the Spirit of grace, that verse goes on to say. So those are words from the Scripture itself that tells us how serious this matter is before us. That's why I've embarked on this particular series in the book of Acts. It's a return to the basics, to the first principles of the Orthodox Christian historic faith. And the point here is this: our eternal destiny is at stake. Think of this. If everything I've just said is true, isn't this right? Our very eternal destiny is at stake. We get confused, turn away from the true teaching, Jesus is the only way, and begin to think, well, there are many other ways, and we have to be intelligent and sophisticated and politically correct about this. We are talking about eternal destiny problems here. Our objective in this series, we outlined last week under a few questions. For example, what is authentic Christianity then? How do we study authentic Christianity? How can we know what's real and what's original? And what is the church? And then what is the message and the purpose of the church? Remember, we're using Luke's writings. We're using the Gospel of Luke. And Luke also was the author of the book of Acts. And so we're also using the book of Acts. But remember, Luke is talking to a man named Theophilus, and Theophilus is a God-seeker who wants to know about this thing called Christianity and this salvation that they purport through this man who died and was risen from the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Christianity all about? So Luke is explaining it to him. And the point is this. Luke started it off in verse 1. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 if you want to, but we read it last week. He started off like this. He says, in my former book, O Theophilus, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. So when he begins to explain what is authentic, real Christianity, he begins here. I began by teaching all that Jesus began to do. And in the Gospel, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do. In the book of Acts, he wrote about what he's continuing to do right now. And, of course, Revelation and other books, we read about what Christ is going to do in the future. But the thing that's important here is that Christianity starts with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about an understanding of who He is, that He's the very Son of God who's came out of eternity and has come into this earth to accomplish a purpose that God has given. Now, common honesty, as we said last week, demands that we start here. When people are out there like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and others are liberal Christianity, and they say, here's our idea of what the message of Christianity is. Here's our idea of what the church is all about and what we should do and what we should allow. My question to them is, how do you authenticate what you've got? We are authenticating what we're saying from the source, which is the Bible. And if we all agree on the same book, We shouldn't have too much trouble, but we do. And the reason why some have different teaching and claim this book is because they deny it. They don't actually teach what's in the book. But as we said, we start with Jesus, as Luke did. And we continue from there because we see that Jesus gives to His disciples a commission. And in Acts chapter 2 that we're looking at today, His disciples, the early church, begins to carry out this commission. So this is where we begin to get an idea, the authentic picture of what the church is all about. All right, having said all that, first important point we need to underscore is this. The church is the product of God's action and not man's. The church is the product of God's action and not of man's. I have a quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Much of our studies are based on Lloyd-Jones' commentaries and Acts, by the way. But here's what Lloyd-Jones says. He says, "The world was turned upside down not because of what men and women of the early church did, but because of what God did to them, in them, and by means of them." That's important because we get that turned around. Even as I made some of those statements last week and I talked about how the church was just a handful of ignorant, unlearned people and they turned the world upside down. Well, they did. But the point is it was really God and what He did through them. Reviewing again, Acts 4.13 says, "These were unlearned and ignorant men," it says in Acts 4.13. The early church primarily consisted of unlearned and ignorant, ordinary, everyday people. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what kind of people they were. 1 Corinthians, the New Testament, and in chapter 1. I'm going to this because it's kind of a nice summary by the Apostle Paul as he reminds them at Corinth what most of the early church actually consisted of. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse starting in verse 26. Paul says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called to be Christians. Not many of you were wise by this world's standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." In other words, Paul is saying, he's painting a picture of the early church for us so we can understand what they were like. They were a bunch of nobodies. They were just plain old people. And the point is this. It's ludicrous for you and I to get the humanistic interpretation of this. Think how ludicrous the humanistic interpretation is. And to suggest that such people, unlearned, ignorant, ordinary, everyday people, by their own efforts and their own abilities could accomplish the profound things that we read about in the book of Acts or that we learn about in history, like the third century, how Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And I'm sure it wasn't pure Christianity either that was that was there. But the point is that how could Christianity grow from this ragtag group of people into such a world influence, even that it has grown larger today? And this is the message of Acts. And this is the essential significance of the Christian church. Get it? It's not about people perpetuating a tradition out of a sense of duty. Did you hear what I just said? Do you realize across Milwaukee, this is a very traditional city? A very mainline Lutheran Catholic and on mainline denominational. You know, a lot of people are perpetuating a tradition out of a sense of duty, and that's why they're in church this morning. I bet you there are people here in this congregation this morning who have the same attitude. You drug yourself up. You got out of bed this morning. You drug yourself here out of a sense of duty. This is what we're doing. We're carrying on the tradition of Christianity. That is not biblical Christianity. It's not a message of people perpetuating a tradition. It's not a message about extraordinary accomplishments of men either. Instead, it's a message about the power and dynamic of God's amazing grace and what He has done through ordinary people. It's all about what God can, how He can come into the lives of ordinary men and women and empower them to do mighty things. And it's all about the fact that God delights in using weak things to glorify Himself. Aren't you glad of that? Because that's what we are. And that's what Acts and that's what authentic Christianity is all about. Here's another way of saying it. True Christianity is always the activity of God. It's always the activity of God. Christianity is about the sovereign movement of God's Holy Spirit. Look back with me again to that verse in Acts 2, verse 2, that we just read a moment ago. Acts 2, verse 2 says, the first disciples, in obedience to Jesus, they were gathered there in that upper room, and they were waiting as He told them. Verse 2 says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, God chose the imagery of the blowing of a mighty wind. Now, in the video you saw, you had a fan blowing on a curtain in a window, I think. I think it was bigger than that. I think it was like Hurricane Katrina, you know. I think it was big. It says a mighty flowing wind. I don't know what it was like, but it attracted the attention of all the people in Jerusalem. What in the world is going on in this place? What kind of a party are they having over here? That's more accurately what it was. Now, I want you to look back to John chapter 3 in the Gospel of John and verse 8 as we think about this mighty wind. And in John 3, you remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and He was talking to him about how you need to be born again, you remember? No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then he described what being born again is like. And in verse 8, he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And he says, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. This is the nature of authentic biblical Christianity. It has to do with the sovereign stirring of God's Spirit. It is sovereign. It is mysterious. People who've been born of God, born of the Spirit, say, who am I that I'm in this position now that you realize what you've been made? Eternal members of the royal family of God. How in the world did I get into this place? If you have that sense about you, and you know how it happens, like the wind came out of somewhere and blew you in here. You all, if you're truly saved of God, the wind blew you in here. And that's the biblical explanation. It's not you and something wonderful you've done. It is God's providential work upon you, you see. And it is all of God. Then in Acts 2:15, it goes on, and Peter said, he says, here's what happened. You know, the guy says, these guys are drunk. Peter says, no. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, Peter was saying, this is something God predicted and prophesied through Joel the prophet hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And now God, who is sovereign, is beginning to carry out what He told you. I told you so. What He said was going to happen. And here we have the beginnings of the inauguration of the kingdom and His church in this fallen world. So Christianity, again, is not something we do. Listen to me. Christianity is not something we do. It is something that happens to us. Are you ready for Bible study? You bring your Bibles? Get them out. Get out your Bibles. Here we go. Some of these you have to write down because they'll go too fast. Some of them you can look up. Start with Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, let's start off with the end of chapter 5, verse 21. Romans 5, 21. Paul's been talking about in Romans so far how that we're God's Son came, died upon the cross, and He is the sacrifice for our sins. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed towards this supreme sacrifice. It's only through His blood that we really have salvation. All the other sacrifices were types and shadows that pointed forward to the sacrifice of the Son of God who came into this world to die for our sins. But he's saying, the impact of this is that now we're justified by faith and believing on the Savior that God has sent, believing the gospel. When you do that, something happens within us. The Spirit of God, the mighty rushing wind, the sovereign impact of God, the activity of God works upon us. And he says in verse 21, where just as sin reigned in death. Now let's stop there. He's saying in the same way, sin reigned in your condition of spiritual deadness before you were saved. That's what he's talking about. He's saying all of us out there, before we were saved, we were dead in transgressions and sins. We were spiritually dead to God. When we were all in that condition, the ruling, reigning, controlling impulse in our lives was the principle of sin and evil. We inherited from Adam. That's the condition the whole human race is in. And it was the controlling king that was on the throne in our hearts. But Romans 5:21 says, whereas sin reigned in the past life, so also grace might reign through righteousness now, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a new condition. Now I want you to go back to the beginning of chapter 5 now in Romans. Paul says, therefore now, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. You know, before we were saved, this Romans 8:7 says, there is enmity. The natural man has enmity in his heart against God. He's hostile towards God, and the Scripture comes right out and says, not only that, but listen. Everybody who's out there who's not saved, the wrath of God abides on you. And you're the target of His wrath. And in eternity, if you don't repent and come to Christ and experience God's salvation, you're going to experience His wrath. Okay? But this one says this is different for people who believe. Because now we, being justified by faith in the Savior He sent, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, through Him we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Please read this carefully. Please study this. God has placed us in a new position. He has given us a new standing before Him. We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Do you see it? Before, we had a standing before God, actually no standing before God. We were the objects of His wrath. We were outcasts. But now He's brought us in and we are standing in a position of grace before Him. And the word grace means favor. God looks upon us with favor. Now I have a big long sentence for you. My wife got on me for writing this long sentence. She had to type it up. Here it is. And I don't think you ought to write all this down. You get writer's cramp. But it's big when you try to explain what is authentic Christianity. Here it is. Christianity is about God's saving and sustaining grace. Surrounding ordinary, undeserving people. Empowering them. Sustaining them. Upholding them. Delivering them. Sheltering them. Protecting them. Sanctifying them. I can give you tons of documentation, supporting verses and scriptures from the Bible under every one of these. But they do not apply to unregenerate men and women. They do not apply to people who are not believing the true, authentic brand of gospel preaching from the Bible. They only apply to those who've embraced the Christ, the true Son of God who's come into this world. But I want you to see this is what biblical Christianity is. God, in authentic Christianity, takes us out of our lost condition in the world and brings us into this position close to Him of favor. And He surrounds us with His grace. Now, I have key verses. You guys are nice at the king table. No big deal. You can almost sit back. You don't have to worry. You already know these, right? And the rest of you, just write them down. Key memory verses. One of my favorite ones, Isaiah 41:10. All of these are kind of showing the definition of what we're saying here. There could be many more, but here's some good examples. Isaiah 41:10, God says, fear not, for I am with you. He doesn't say this to the world. He says that to those in the sphere of His grace. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed, discouraged by the world and all its circumstances and so forth. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Get the words. Underline them. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. See? You got it? This is it. Special position of favor and grace before God. Authentic, real thing, biblical Christian. Psalm 32:10. Many are the afflictions of the wicked, but the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds the man who trusts in Him. Get the Scriptures, bend over backwards to paint the picture. God's steadfast love or His grace or His position of favor surrounds those. It's a hedge of protection around them. Not for everybody, but for those who've got the real, genuine article. And under that one, there's several more, and there could be more than this. But Psalm 5:12, I love. Psalm 5:12 says, surely, O Lord, You are good to the righteous. You surround them with Your favor as with a shield. I mean, how clear do you have to be? God has a hedge of protection and favor around the redeemed. You see that? I'm telling you, walked in here today, and you're not under this shield of protection. God says, come on in. And furthermore, I don't think you walked in here by accident today. How do you like that? I think you're here. Oh, yeah, somebody called me. If I'd be dragging you. No. God, the sovereign Lord, who works all circumstances, brought you here on purpose. You see that? And you're not here by accident. He wants you to hear this. And Psalm 34:7 is another one. Psalm 34:7, you guys ought to know this because we're working on it right now, the Nice King's Table. The angel of the Lord surrounds. He encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. God says in many, many ways. He said it about Job when the angels in heaven in the book of Job were looking down on Job, and the devil says, well, sure, he serves you, God. Sure, he obeys you, but you put a hedge of protection around him. Read it, Job chapter 1, verse 10. God puts a hedge of protection around the redeemed. That's authentic biblical Christianity. Here's another one, Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares upon Him, and He will sustain you. Listen to this. He will never let the righteous fall. He will never let you down. He will never let the righteous fall. Now, you may stumble and you may blow it, but He will never let the righteous fall. Why? Position of favor around Him. Isaiah 46:3. I love this because this is for old people. Listen to me, it says. Oh, you're laughing at Frank. Listen to me. You whom I have upheld since you were conceived in the womb, since you were conceived and who I've carried since your birth. Even in your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Go to those verses and underline those words. Sustain you, rescue, uphold you, carry you. This is God speaking to His children. This is authentic biblical Christianity. Psalm 139, verse 9. Psalm 139. Yeah, but what if I go out of the United States and go over where there's terrorism and more of it in the other part of the world? Psalm 139, 9. If I flee to the far side of the sea, that's the best the writer could think, you know, the far side of the world. If I flee to the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from the shield and protection, love and favor and grace of God towards His children. You can't run away from it. God is going to watch over you. And then Psalm 37:23-24. A man's steps are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in his way. And when he falls, and we will stumble and fall, he will not be hurled headlong because it's the Lord who holds his hand. Get the picture? Little boy, dad holding his hand, walking along, barely able to walk and tripping, stumbling in dangerous, jagged rocks and so forth, sharp edges. But he doesn't fall because Papa's holding his hand and he holds him up. That's what God says about the redeemed. Position of favor and privilege before Him. Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24, much the same. He says, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will lead me into glory. Picture after picture of God holding our hand. God surrounding us with His grace. Moving on now, next. The church is the means that God has chosen to reveal Himself as the ultimate reality behind life in this world. The church is the ultimate, or it's the means God has chosen to show that He is the ultimate reality behind life in this world. The starting point to biblical Christianity is the living God, who is the Creator and not human beings. Genesis 1:1, what? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That is the message. The world belongs to God. We came from God. He's the answer. He's the reality behind all things. How many times have you heard that on the news this past week? How many times have you heard that in your public schools this past week? They ought to be talking about it every day and rejoicing in it. Christianity is a proclamation that this is God's world. It did not just simply evolve by accident and random chance. This is the Christian worldview of the Orthodox Christian faith. And Christianity is also that God not only made the world, but He owns it, He controls it. I don't have time, but you go to Psalm 104. Here's your homework assignment for the week. Go to Psalm 104 and study Psalm 104 all week. You're going to read about the sovereign Creator God who takes care of all creatures on earth, human, animals, trees, plants, the one who sustains and keeps us. Without Him, boom, we'd be gone just like that. It's only by God's grace that He sustains this world and holds us in place. Ephesians 1:11 says, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. God is in control. The God of Christianity in the Bible, listen to this, He looks down on this world. He watches over it and he takes great interest in it. Look at these scriptures. Write them down because they're not up here. Psalm 33:15. Well, I guess it is up here. Psalm 33:15. I love that one because it says, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind, just like the book of Job. God is looking down every day. Don't think God doesn't know and He doesn't care. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. Okay? And then take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 7. I've used this before. But it gives us the picture again. In Job and in chapter 7. And look at verse 17. Job had been through a lot. You know, a lot of the sufferings of Job. And he didn't understand it all. And he's kind of wrestling with God. But he says, Job says in verse 17, what is man that you make so much of him, this little speck here on earth, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? And Job says, will you never look away from me or let me alone even an instance? If I've sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Job calls God what? The watcher of men. And one more thing I want you to see about God. Everything that is good comes from God. There's lots of evil and corruption in this world that's caused the consequences of sin that are evil and hurtful and destructive. But I want you to know this. Everything that is good comes from Him. James 1:17. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See there? This is authentic Christianity. This is the God of authentic Christianity. And then I want to say, the church is the institution that God has left in this fallen and lost world as a token and symbol of the hope that He offers. The church is the symbol of God's hope in this world. Now I want to give you some verses again. And it's the Bible. This is supposed to be preaching the Bible, right? It's okay. But Jesus said, Matthew 5:13, He's talking about the church. What's the purpose of the church in the world? One of our questions is, what is the church according to the authentic document of the Bible? Here it is. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says to His disciples, the church, He says, you are the salt of the earth, in verse 13. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Christian, the church, is a lighthouse. Verse 16, He says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. Peter said this about the church in 1 Peter 2:9. Mark it down. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, you, the church, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belongs to God, so that you may, listen, here it is, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The church is God's token and symbol to the world that there is hope. It's the light. The beacon to the world. Have you been a very good light this past week? Have you been reflecting the gracious God who has done all of the things we've been talking about so far? And do your friends and neighbors see this in you? Do they realize this is your life? Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over to Ephesians 2. We're running out of time here. We'll do the best we can. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a great passage, and I love to read. I get excited about it. I don't care how many times I read it. This tells about the church, where we were, what we are now, and how we are God's symbol of hope to the world. Ephesians 2, verse 1, he says, Paul says, you Christians, you were dead, spiritually dead, in your transgressions and sins before you were saved, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is even now at work in those who are disobedient, the unsaved. Verse 4. Like the rest, he says, we Christians, we were in our old life, we were by nature the objects of wrath. See, God's Word says it everywhere. If you don't know authentic biblical Christianity, if you don't know Christ, you're not saved in the way the Bible describes it, then you are the object of God's wrath. All of us were in the past, he says, before we were redeemed. Verse 5. But, and I'm glad there is this but in the Bible, it doesn't leave us out there as the object of God's wrath. But because of the great love for us that God has, who is rich in mercy, He made us alive in Christ. His Holy Spirit, the mighty rushing wind, came into our soul when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. And here, get the reason for it. In order that in the coming ages He might show, demonstrate your trophy, God's trophy, that He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends, do you know that's exactly what God wants to do with you in the world today? He wants you to be His trophies of grace, shining trophies, light to the world, salt to the world, demonstrating there is hope in God. That is the calling. That is the purpose of the church. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "Let the world see your good deeds so that they may praise your Father who's in heaven. You're the light of the world." We ought to be obeying Him and doing the good works He's called us to and ordained us to. Look at verse 11 to 13. This is good stuff. Remember that formerly, when was that? Before you were saved. Formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were separated from Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of promise. And look, this is bone-chilling. Get it going now. You were without hope. This is what shakes me when I read it. Unsaved people are in the world without hope. And it goes on and says, without God in the world. And then the Bible never leaves you there. It goes on and says, but now! Are you reading on? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The Son of God who died and bled on the cross of Calvary. God sent Him into the world to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, to bear His wrath for you. In your place. Look at verses 19 to 22. Consequently, as a result of all this, you now who are Christians, who believe and have authentic Christianity, no longer are you foreigners or aliens or fellow, but now, he says, but now you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you are being built together also to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And that, my friends, is biblical, authentic Christianity. We're going to stop there, but we're going to continue this study. So don't go away. Stay tuned. Same station, same time next week. Let's bow. Father, thank You for Your goodness toward us. Thank You for Your faithfulness and Your love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You, Lord, that You've given to the world a message of hope, a world that is lost without hope, that You've given hope. And Lord, we pray this morning that any who've walked in the doors, we know it's not by accident or chance, it's by Your providence. And perhaps the light has come on in them for the first time this morning about the gospel and about who Jesus is and what the church is all about. Lord, grant that they may open up their hearts and best they know how, cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, that God the Creator sent into the world to die on the cross. And now I understand You died and bled there and suffered there for my sins, to be a sacrifice for my sins. Have mercy on me, Lord. Save me. And Jesus said in John 6:37, He who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't turn them away. Help that soul to believe Him today and see the marvel, the unfolding of what Your saving grace can do when it does the work of regeneration and the new birth in an individual through the gospel. We give You praise. It's in His strong name we ask. Amen.